2 Corinthians chapter 12. This chapter continues the thought from the previous chapter. He's talking about how if he needed to glory, he would rather glory of his infirmities. He related the story of how when there was a garrison of men after them, he had himself let down in a basket. So a very inglorious retreat for the apostle. This picks up right in the middle of that thought. It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. We'll hold there. It is not advantageous, expedient, for me, indeed, to glory. Because it was not all glory, is what he's saying from the previous chapter. You know, it's not all glory. Sometimes it's being let down in a basket through a window. A very inglorious retreat. On the other hand, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. He can talk about, on one hand, these very inglorious moments. He can talk about some really glorious moments. If he starts glorying, he might, and so I think he's saying this is not expedient because of the mindset he has, which he talks about later. And he gives this relation. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether he knew, whether in the body or out, he can't tell. In the body, out of the body. Whether this was a visionary experience, meaning that's spiritual. It's not necessarily like we think of an out-of-body experience where you go into another body, but where you just see things, like in dreams. Dreams are non-body experiences, meaning you see things in the dream, but your eyes are not open. Your brain tells you you see things that you are not seeing. You hear things that you are not hearing. So it is a purely mental, spiritual experience, like a dream. Same thing with a vision. So he knew a man, that's what he says, I'm coming to visions and revelations of the Lord. So in whether it was bodily or not, he actually, in this situation, he was not able to tell. Because he might have been sitting under a tree. Let's say you were sitting under a tree suddenly, kind of just sitting there, and all of a sudden the sky opens up and you're brought into paradise, into heaven. Third heaven, as it says here. Maybe you fell asleep and it was a vision. Maybe you literally experienced it. But what he's saying is, I can't tell. I don't know. But he was caught up in a paradise, whether in vision or in truth, he doesn't know, and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Maybe Paul knew what was said to him, but he can't repeat it. Well, whatever. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory. I don't know. He said, of such a one will I glory, yet of myself will I not glory. I guess that's why I wonder if this really is Paul, because he says, I will glory of someone like that, caught up in heaven, and so on and so forth, but of myself I will not glory. For though I would desire to glory, I'm not going to be a fool. You know, I don't want people to think of me above that which he sees in me and hears of me. I don't want to make a greater reputation for myself than can be substantiated with people looking at me and seeing me. And what he hears out of my mouth. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Maybe he was talking about himself. Through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan to buffet me. People speculate about what this could be. Oh, did he have this problem? That his eyes, this, the other. Well, he always talks about weaknesses, infirmities, and a thorn in the flesh. Something, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. But it's in the flesh, not the spirit. Notice he didn't say a thorn in the spirit, the messenger of Satan. So it's not like an evil spirit flying around buffeting him. But it would be some physical thing that acts as the messenger of Satan. Because it is in the flesh. And it would not be, I've heard people suggest it might be some sin or something like that. Like, you know, he had a weakness for blondes or some nonsense like that. No, what it indicates is some sort of physical disability, whatever it may be. Yeah, you know, maybe he had a bad leg, or maybe he just had some inexplicable pain, like a thorn. I imagine he had some place where a sharp pain, like Jacob's hip was out of joint, you know, and he walked with a limp for the rest of his life after he wrestled with God. He wrestled with God, the angel of the Lord, and the angel touched him in the hollow of the thigh, and he was lame after that. He always walked with a limp, and so that he wouldn't get too uppity about having wrestled with God. So, Paul also has some sort of physical thing to remember his humanity by. I tell you, when your body feels, when you're good, when you're doing well in the spirit, and your body feels good, and you're flying high, you feel great, and you think you can, you know, it makes you feel, you know, like nothing can stop you. You feel very powerful and up, you know, maybe too up, with all the revelations and all the truth given to him, that he would be absolutely. Without any sort of physical, something, you know, the Lord determined that Paul needed something to keep him from getting out of control. And God determined this in his own counsel. And so he gave him this thorn in the flesh. So that he would not feel, you know, people are healed by me, this, that, the other by me, I do this, I do that, you know. God does many mighty works by my hand. And so lest he should be exalted. And then he says, verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities and reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. When I am weak, then I am strong. So he asked the Lord three times that it would be taken from him. And he received the answer that the grace of God, my grace is enough for you. And what does that mean? The grace of God is what brings us to salvation. The grace of God which brings salvation. Salvation is impossible without God's grace. If God gives you his grace, that is sufficient for salvation. Not that that's going to be it, but that is sufficient. Meaning God shows his grace to you, it brings faith. And all that faith has added to it will follow. Because that is what God's grace does. The grace of God which brings salvation has taught us. Well, it teaches us. I want to quote that right. I don't want to misquote it because I like that verse. And there are plenty of other verses on the grace of God which clue us into the characteristics and nature and the work of the grace of God. God's grace is not bestowed based on our deeds. It is bestowed based on his goodness, on his will, on what is his good pleasure. He bestows his grace. It says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, Titus 2:11, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify to himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. What a wonderful thought. The grace of God teaches us certain things. That we should deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. But the reason I bring that up is because the grace of God towards Paul is everything necessary for salvation. Everything necessary for his works. Because you can't do those other things, meaning godliness and holiness and all that, without the grace of God. Because without the grace of God, you will revert to human nature, which is not divine nature, which is a wicked and sinful nature in the sight of God. Oh, you might be pretty good in the sight of man, but remember, man isn't judging you. God is judging. God has his own standards, his own particular way of looking at the world. So he says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Meaning, that's the thing about the grace of God takes weak people and turns them into something better. And so when we are weak, we need him more. When we are powerless, his power comes through us more. Doesn't mean like God needs us to be weak so that he can, you know, no. But that is how he has determined he wants things to work. So that we would depend on him and see our need for him in that manner. God could do things any way he wanted to. He doesn't even have to make a world. He doesn't need people. But how he gives it to us and how he expects us to react, that is according to his will. And that is what we have to seek. Seek his will. Thy will be done. So Paul says, so therefore, because God would rather be seen God of a, you know, let's say a cripple than of a mighty man. Because when the wonderful works of God are done through a cripple, God is shown to be things he wants to be seen as. Champion of the weak. And he appears strong. And he appears as he is merciful and gracious, that he would give his gifts to such a wretched person. But then you give God's gifts, then if God were to be, go to someone who's strong and powerful and masterful, now it looks like, well, of course God chose him, because he's strong and powerful and masterful. God would want to ally himself with such a strong, powerful, masterful man like that. And so God's strength is diminished, and the man's strength is brought into greater view. He is exalted, and God is, because they look at the man's works and say, well, of course, God would choose him. What a man to choose. If I was picking teams, I'd pick him too. But God does not choose like that. So Paul would rather glory in the things that he is weak in, that the power of Christ may rest upon him. He would rather, I think he would rather not glory at all. But the problem is there are those who glory. And he's thinking, what do I do about these who glory? I guess I got to tell people, I qualify. I've had visions. I've been in prison. In fact, those are the things he would rather take pleasure in, is the imprisonments. If I was going to glory, he's saying, I'd like to glory. I think he's saying, are they, back in verse 23 of the previous chapters, are they ministers of Christ? He said, I am more. Right? But then in the other one, in labors, I am more abundant. Now he's getting towards things that he would rather glory in. I don't want to glory in my works. In stripes? What about stripes, though? They were ministers of Christ doing many wonderful works. When they come before Jesus on Judgment Day and they say, Lord, Lord, have we not done in your name many wonderful works? They talk about casting out devils, prophesied, done many wonderful works. But they talk about, Lord, we received stripes in your name. Lord, we've been beaten in your name. Lord, we were in peril of robbers, peril of waters, peril of the heathen, peril of the wilderness, perils of the sea. We were in trouble. Now, look what we did. And you see in verses 25 and 24 or 26 of the previous chapter, the things Paul thought were really glorious are kind of come out right in the middle of his speech. All the troubles he went in through. All the things, it's like, you follow that minister, that minister's in jail. Let's say, if your preacher's in jail, it's pretty inglorious. But he's saying those are the things I would like to glory in. Necessity, persecutions, distresses. Not, the Lord has made me a wealthy man. Sorry, the South. I apologize. Someday I'm going to get that out. The Lord has made me a wealthy man. How about that? I don't do a very good... it's so easy to pick on the Southerners because their accent is so beautiful and easy to imitate. And I have trouble with the East Coast accents. And I probably sound stupid trying. So I won't. I don't want to try anybody's accent. Because I've got plenty of wicked people up north here. We've got plenty of false ministers of Christ running around, glorying in their giant churches, glorying in their giant paychecks, in their shiny suits, glorying in their huge flocks, and in their television ministry, their radio ministry, all the labors of their hands. But what thing have they suffered? And that's because when he is weak, then he is strong. When he is weak in his flesh, God steps in with strength from above. Or it provides a great opportunity. And I've seen it. And I've had very weak moments where I began to feel like I couldn't go on. And the power of God would enter into me and strengthen me. and that suddenly I knew it was God who'd come to me and renewed my strength. You know, and if I had never felt that weakness, I wouldn't have recognized God strengthening me. You know, when I feel strong, right? I don't think God is strengthening me. Though he always is. But then when I'm weak and he comes to me and refreshes me, I realize, I'm strong because he is with me. I'm strong because God favors me. His favor and his grace is enough for me to do all things and for me to be victorious and conquer in Jesus' name. Verse 11, I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Paul's not too happy about this glorying, really, and saying these things he said. Whether, you know, he's not too happy. He's like, I'm had to become a fool. Because it's a fool that talks about things like this. Right? He said, I have had to become a fool. As if these things matter. Oh, the big experience I had. Let me tell you. Ho, ho, ho. I had a vision. But I can't tell you about it. I ought to have, you should have been saying good things about me. I shouldn't have had to come and say things about myself. For in nothing am I behind the very, I'm not behind the very chiefest super duper apostles. Whoever these people are troubling you. I'm the apostle. You know, I'm trying to figure out. Of a name that isn't, because you say apostle, you immediately associate the name of an apostle. I was trying to find a name that I wouldn't associate with. The Apostle Dave is here, you know. Verse 12, truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what it is wherein ye were inferior to other churches? What is it? Except that it be I myself was not burdensome to you. Forgive me this wrong. This is sort of a bit of an ironic thing to say, because what he's saying is like, you know, I wrought the signs of an apostle, you know, wonders, signs, mighty deeds. So what is it that I didn't do for you that I did for other churches? Oh, yeah, I didn't charge. Not that Paul went around saying, okay, I'm an apostle, take your tickets, please. No, but what he's saying is, you know, I didn't come in. The word burdensome is a little bit of a hyperbole. You know, what he means is that he was staying with people, not paying rent, probably. Being fed by people, not paying for it, you know. So they took care of his. And when he would come, he would stay with people. I mean, Jesus said to do this. He says, when you go into a city, find out who is worthy and stay with them. There's nothing wrong with him, you know, with him accepting the hospitality of people. Except in Corinth, he didn't. He's saying that maybe I should have been more burdensome. So he'd feel like, you know, maybe he abased himself too much. He should have come in and said, and let them just serve him like that. You know, allow them to do him greater hospitality. And maybe he's not just being ironic, but maybe he's thinking, maybe I shouldn't have done that. Maybe I should have let you guys take care of me. Verse 14, behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. For I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make gain of you by any of them whom I sent to you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps? And think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. So this is his sort of wrap-up of this idea. He's coming. I am coming for my third visit, and I'm not going to be burdensome. So I think he was being a little ironic with that. Forgive me for this wrong, because he's going to do it again. And I think maybe he still thinks, maybe, you know, I mean, it's possible. Maybe he should allow them, you know, right? You could question that. It's legitimate. Because he had done it other places. But he's saying, now that I've begun this way, I'm going to stick to it. I'm not going to be burdensome in Corinth. Period. I'm not going to start now. I think what he's saying is, verse 16, but be it so, I did not burden you, nevertheless being crafty. Meaning like, I'm going to come back, and, you know, like, as if I would come back, and like, you know, the first time, it's a common thing in a scam. You know, at first they don't ask for anything. Oh no, in fact, they may even give you money to begin with. I'll give you this money, you hold it, to show you they trust you. And then they ask you to trust them. Oh, and now, would you please give? Lest they should think this letter was preparatory to him coming and fleecing them. I'm not seeking what belongs to you, I'm seeking you. I want your welfare, I want you to inherit eternal life, I want you to enter into the kingdom of God. That is my riches, that is what I want from you. The children, you know, I'm not looking for you to take care of me. I'm trying to take care of you, you're my child. You know, the parents ought not to lay up for the children. I mean, the children ought not lay up for the parents, sorry. You know, the children are little. They come into the world, and they should not enter into the world with this burden of providing for their parents. Though, sometimes it is so, when parents get old, that kids got to take care of their parents, right? It's good and right in the sight of God that they do. When your parents are old, that you should take care of them. It's just that it ought not so to be. What he's saying is, you know, it ought not be. The parents have their whole lives to prepare for their end of their lives. And it ought to be that their lives went, and unless, you know, sometimes things happen that make lives go wrong, right? But that they could leave their children with something when they go out of this world. That their lives would have been somewhat profitable, that they could leave an inheritance to those who come after them. Parents everywhere who love their children want this. They want to leave something for their children. They don't want to leave this world having been a burden to their children at the end of their lives, where their children have to save for them. You know, like, I better save for my dad's old age because he's going to be a real burden. And he's saying, just as that is true in human experience, the parents ought to be able to, you know, it's a matter of love, not obligation. Because when your parents get old, you are obligated to them, according to the Bible, at least, and according to what is right. And every human being ought to know in their heart it's right. Your parents took care of you when you were little. When they become old and feeble, you owe it to them. And as a Christian, even if your parents didn't take care of you, you know, we do unto others as we would have done unto ourselves. So he's saying simply that, you know, that's how he looks at it. Like, I want to give you things. I want to make you rich. I want to leave you an inheritance. I don't want to take nothing from you. I don't want you to put money away for me to take care of my physical needs. I want to take care of your spiritual needs. And I will be very glad to spend and be spent for you. He's going to give of himself, even to bankrupting himself for their sakes. I love that spirit. To exhaust oneself for the sake of the benefit of others. That is precious in the sight of God. The spirit. I'm not saying that if you love someone who's got that spirit, don't let them do it then. Don't make them do that, because they're willing. They're willing to give their all for you. Don't let them burn themselves out and spend themselves out. You know, the Corinthians, they needed to talk, they needed to defend Paul to those apostles who came in criticizing him. And these aren't the apostles of the 12, these are other apostles, I assume. I just can't imagine the 12 being like that. Not at this date here. Verse 20, I fear when I come I shall not find you such as I would. Oh, I'm sorry. I skipped around. Well, verses 17 and 18, you know, did he make a gain to Titus? You know, we walked, notice the brethren walk in the same spirit, in the same steps. We were the same. We, you know, he knew Titus. I love the book of Titus. You should listen to my Bible study on Titus. He walked by the same spirit, the same rules. Those are the kind of people Paul surrounded himself with. People who would do the same thing he would do in the same situation. Again, do you think we excuse ourselves to? Do you think we're, this word is apology. Do you think we're apologizing? We do all things for your edifying. There's no excuse here. I'm not making excuse for what I have done, or what I've demanded of you, or how I've disciplined you, or the way I've spoken to you. I'm not apologizing at all. Everything I've done was for your edification. That's what I think too, is like, people have questioned some of the actions I've taken at times in life. I don't want to go into specifics. Against people. That would seem to be against them. Meaning I've taken harsh actions against people at times. But in my mind, everything I've done is not by way of vindictiveness, but for their benefit. Because sometimes I think of like, well, I don't know how else to get through to them if they won't listen to words. You know, then there's other things you do. Verse 20, for I fear when I come, I shall find you. He's saying, I'm afraid when I come, I'm going to find you in a way that I would not want to find you. And that I might be towards you in such a way as you would not want me to be. I'm going to find you doing wickedness, and then I'm going to come, and we're going to have debates, quarrels, you know, envyings, zealous, zeal. There's godly zeal, and then there's not so good zeal. People are going to be angry. There's going to be intrigue. You know, strife is a intrigue properly. You know what I mean? Like subterfuge. Oh, you know, factions in the church. People whispering behind other people's backs. Backbitings, defamation. You know, whisperings is secret detection. Oh, Paul. Swellings. Like that. Inflation. Some people getting way too big for their britches. Tumults. Akatastasia. Instability. Disorder. Paul doesn't want these things to happen. But that's why he's writing in advance. To let them know. So that they can straighten it out before he gets there. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you. Well, and also, remember, he's been talking up the Corinthians to other people because he sincerely believed good of them and certainly of part of them. And he's urging that part to make sure they dominate and that righteousness abounds in that church. And he doesn't want to be humble and sad about those and bewail them which have already sinned and have not repented. of the uncleanness and fornication, lasciviousness, you know, license. It's funny, I looked up lasciviousness in the Strong's and all that, and the word they the definition he gave was licentiousness. Lasciviousness and licentiousness. Lasciviousness has to do with, the English word. You know, it has to do with the sort of consumptive, hedonistic, pleasure-seeking. And licentiousness is taking license. Licentiousness, I like it as a word because it describes a lot of Christianity today. They believe in God, they believe in Jesus, but they take license to sin. And their preachers preach license to sin. And they don't really repent because it's something that goes on day after day after day after day. And they are great Christian leaders. Filled with licentiousness, lasciviousness, fornication, and lust. When the grace of God which brings salvation is teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. So I don't understand. Where is the grace of God? There's two possibilities, that God's grace is not towards them, and also, or that they have let it go to slack, and they are not, you know, they failed at the grace of God. Or perhaps there's a time yet coming, you know, when they would be revived. I'm not a big revivalist at all. But such things are possible, no doubt. All things are possible through Him with whom we have to do.